are things that God showed me a few weeks ago. But as I've been preparing the talk, I've also seen how it's dovetailed in with the current series that we're looking at with Moses and the people of God coming out of Egypt. Particularly last week's talk when Pete spoke about the Passover, and he explored the idea that God gave some instructions which were hard to understand and didn't seem to make sense. But then hundreds of years later, it became clear that there was a lot of foreshadowing, that what they had to do with the lamb foreshadowed Jesus as the Lamb of God, and it all started to make sense. And what I'm going to say this evening comes at that from a slightly different angle. What do we do with God's instructions when we're not sure that he got it right? So that's what I'd like to look at tonight. Sometimes children have really good ideas. And I'm not talking about Sam tonight, you're all right. I vividly remember a time when Josiah, our firstborn, was about 3. And Gregory had asked if I would make a trifle for pudding. So Joss and I go off to the shops to buy whatever we need to buy for the week. And we walk around the shop. And then I say to him, we need to buy some cheap cakes. And he said, why cheap cakes? I said, well, Dad wants me to make a trifle. You don't buy a good cake and put it in the bottom of a trifle. So Joss says, tell you what, Mum, you and me will make a cake. When it goes wrong, we'll put it in the trifle. My baking's got slightly better since. But it was a really good idea. But it wasn't the idea that either the mum or the dad quite had in mind. And in the story of the Exodus, we read a few occasions when God's children had a really good idea, but it wasn't what God had planned. So let's turn to Deuteronomy. And we're going to look first at a few verses from chapter 5. Deuteronomy, of course, is basically Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel before he dies. And he reminds them of their journey, and he reminds them of the things that have happened to them and the things that God has shown them. So in chapter 5, to set the context, Moses has just reminded the people of Israel about how God appeared on Sinai, and he's just recounted the Ten Commandments. And then I'm going to pick up in verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. And then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us. We will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says, and then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. So here they are on Sinai, blazing fire, billowing smoke, deep darkness, and God has literally just thundered the words of the Ten Commandments. And this is how the people react. We have seen God's glory. Wow, what an experience. We've seen that a man can live even if God speaks to him. What a revelation that people can hear the voice of the living God and survive. But now, why should we die? And you think, duh. What happened to their faith between verse 24, we've seen that a man can live even if God speaks to him, and verse 25, but now why should we die? What's happened to their faith that said, or why can they not see that this God isn't strong enough to keep them safe from this fire? And I think, well, you know, what's gone wrong here? Or has something else happened? Because sometimes I think in my own devotional life, I come close to God's glory. Sometimes you're praying and you're just aware that God's very close. And sometimes I'm able to stay in that moment. But other times, it just gets a bit too close for comfort. And I kind of put the shutters down. And I kind of say, okay, God, that's close enough, because you're aware of his holiness. And sometimes I think we do that as a congregation as well. We're worshipping, and God's about to do something. His spirit's moving. And we say, oh, that's just a bit too close for comfort. And I wonder if there was something of that going on. Not only that they were afraid of the fire, but they just thought, we can't take any more of this. So they have a good idea. They say, okay, Moses, you go and talk to God, or listen to God, and you come and tell us what he says, and we'll do it. And God graciously goes along with their good idea. So he calls Moses up the mountain, and the people go back to their tents. But what happens next? That's not rhetorical. What happens next? Yeah, thank you. Matt did say idols, but he didn't say very loud. The golden calf happens next. And I just think, how very sad is that? That had the people had the courage to stay in the presence of God, in the face of his glory, and carry on listening, might the story have been different? Might that extended time in the presence of God had been such a life-transforming experience that God and Moses wouldn't have struggled with their rebellion for the next 40 years. Perhaps their hearts wouldn't have been so rebellious. Perhaps they'd have been more inclined to obedience. And we don't know. But we do know that their good idea didn't end very well. And then they don't seem to learn their lesson, because just a year or so later, we've gone forward in time, but we're going to go backwards in Deuteronomy to chapter 1. So they've left Sinai, God's given the whole of the law. I guess Moses has written it down. They've moved up through the Sinai Peninsula and they've got to the border of Canaan. And we pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 20. And again, it's Moses talking and reminding them about these events. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe, and off they go. So again, we've got God speaking to his people, and he says, go up, take possession of the land, and don't be afraid. But apparently, the people are afraid, because they come with a counter-proposal, and they say, why don't we send some men to spy out the land and tell us which way to go? Now, that does seem logical, because the people haven't been there before, and they don't know the way. But then, as Linda reminded us this morning, they didn't know the way out of Egypt either. And they didn't know the way down to Sinai either. And God was well able to show them the way with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So what's happened to their faith? Why do they think all of a sudden that God's going to abandon them on the border and say, bye, guys, have a nice trip, when he's brought them this far? Anyway, they make a suggestion. And Moses says, okay, that's not such a bad idea. And he sends out the 12 tribes. And what happens next? Verse 26. Of course, the spies come back and they say it's a good land, but the guys are a bit big. We're not sure that we can beat them. Moses says this, you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. What's happened to their faith? It's only just over a year ago, as we saw this morning, that God inflicted Egypt with the plagues, brought them through the Red Sea, and delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. That was not very long before this event. And now all of a sudden they think God's going to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites, that God hates them. If he hated them, why did he bring them out of Egypt? If he hated them, why did he give them his law and feed them and water them and forgive them the golden calf? God doesn't hate them. But at this point, God decides enough is enough. And this is a sin he doesn't forgive. And these people never get into the promised land. They wander around the desert for 40 years, and it's their children who inherit what God had planned. How very sad. These people had the opportunity, literally, to walk with God into the land he'd prepared for them, see him defeat their enemies, and open up blessing after blessing. And they miss it because they had a better idea. So, I'm not saying every good idea is a bad idea. Obviously, we have brains. God wants us to use them. And sometimes we have a good idea, and that's God's word to us. A good idea is a bad idea when we actually know that God has said something else and we use a good idea to justify not obeying. And I'm going to give a couple of examples as to how this might work out in our lives. Now, I want to say these are just random examples, and unless God has said this to you this week in your prayer time, it's not from God, right? They're just examples. So one day I'm praying for a missionary friend. And as I'm praying, God pops a thought into my head to send a significant sum of money to help them. And I think, ooh, I don't think I can quite afford that. So I have a good idea that for next year's budget, I'll write it into my budget. I can do that. But I'll miss finding out how God had planned to provide for my needs if I sent more than I could afford. And I'll miss having the joy of being the answer to my friend's prayer for their needs. Another example, I'm talking to my neighbour and she mentions that she's got some health worries. And God whispers to me, pray for her right now. And I think, whoa, that's a bit bold. I don't even think I've told her that I go to church. So, no, that's a bit full on, Lord. So I have a good idea. I close the conversation with, well, God bless you, and I'll be thinking of you this week. And then I make a mental note to ask her the following week how she's doing. God might have wanted to heal her. And having been healed, she might have come to church and got saved. But I'll never know. A third one, as a church, God challenges us one summer to take our services out to the Triangle. And we think, whoa. We're going to have to get permission from the council. We've got to move all this stuff. What if some of it gets stolen or broken or somebody trips over a lead and then there's public liability? Oh, that's a bit too much, isn't it? So we have a good idea to put posters all around the neighbourhood saying, over the summer months, services start at 10:30, but there'll be pancakes and drinks served from 10 o'clock. We can do that. But we're going to miss the person or the people who are going to be in the park ready to hear and respond to God's word. There's just some examples. Sometimes God speaks to us very clearly, and we choose to obey, or we choose to have another idea. Let's make sure that our good ideas line up with his, that when he reveals his will, we obey him, we don't dodge, and that when his glory comes close, we press in to know him better, rather than backing away and holding him at arm's length. Because that's the way that we're going to discover just how much he wants to do in us and for us and through us and with us. Thank you. We're going to sing The Potter's Hand. Let's use this song to reaffirm that we want our lives to be for God's purposes and we want to line up with him. Thank you.